I'd like to share a few verses with you from the 118th Psalm. It strikes me as we hear these testimonies from our Sister Marie and what our brother Matthew shared with us, that this psalm fits right in with that. Because this is a psalm which the Hebrew children were taught to remember God's goodness in delivering them from Egyptian slavery. It is the last psalm of the Hallel, which was sung at Passover time, which brought to mind the great deliverance, the great work of God in the lives of His people. And I'm not going to read the entire psalm, but I want to start perhaps at the 21st verse would be a good place to begin. I will praise Thee, says the psalmist, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Isn't it wonderful that when we call upon God, He hears us and He becomes all that we need in our lives in saving us and keeping us and being our great Savior. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. As I said, this is a psalm of celebration. Psalm of rejoicing in God's goodness and especially in His great mercy to His people. It celebrates the fact that when we put our trust in Him, He saves us. The 8th and 9th verses, I'm told, I haven't done the counting or the arithmetic, but I'm told that these two verses are the two middle verses in the entire Bible. If you count all the verses before this and then all the verses after it, this brings you right to the middle. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. When we give ourselves to the Lord, we commit ourselves entirely and we put our trust in Him. But then there are times throughout our lives when circumstances arise and difficulties come up and different situations lie before us where we have to put our trust in God and have to put our faith and hope in Him. And in this psalm, we are reminded that when we do that, that God responds to us and He saves us. You'll notice twice in this psalm, in the fifth verse, and then again in the 21st verse, we are reminded that God hears us when we call on Him. For thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. God is not indifferent to us, but God hears us. And mostly it celebrates God's mercy, God's steadfast love, His mercy which never changes. Matthew quoted from Lamentations before, His mercies are new every morning. And where would any of us be if it weren't for the mercy of Almighty God? I came across this quotation from Martin Luther's writings, which I thought I would share to you because with you, because he says that this is his favorite psalm. Let me read it to you, just a few sentences. "This is my own beloved psalm, although the entire Psalter and all of Holy Scripture are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm especially. Therefore, I call it my own. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even saints could not aid me, this psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. As a result, it is dearer to me than all the wealth, honor, and power of the Pope, the Turk, and the Emperor. I would be most unwilling to trade this psalm for all of it." It's quite a statement, isn't it? He says this about the 118th Psalm. I was particularly impressed with that sentence. He says, "When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even saints could not aid me, this psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great trouble." What power there is in the Word of God, and how we are to make it our daily portion. Take God's Word and hide it in our hearts. It's good to have a go-to verse, isn't it? Or a go-to psalm, the passage of Scripture that we go to when we have great need. And here Martin Luther says that when there was no other help to be had from anyone, advice, the protector, I think it was the Duke of Saxony that was his protector, when none of them could help him and keep him, he turned to this psalm and he found comfort here and he found strength and he found great help in it. I'm told that the 17th verse in particular was one that he had written on his study wall. "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." I guess that was quite meaningful to him, because his life was very much in danger. There are two references here, or this psalm is quoted at least three times in the New Testament, and I just want to look at those in particular, especially the one that begins with the 22nd verse. But let me start first with the 25th verse. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." When does that show up in the New Testament? Anybody know? All right, on Palm Sunday. Sure, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, these are the words that were quoted. "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." I'm told that those words, that the word Hosanna literally means in Hebrew, "save us now." So that's the call here. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, send now prosperity." Sung on the day when the sacrificial lamb was selected on the 10th day of the month, and 4 days later, he was sacrificed for us. So that was quoted on Palm Sunday. But I want to spend some time on these next three verses. "The stone," it says, "which the builders refused, is become the headstone of the corner." Rejection. Something that I guess every one of us abhors, to be rejected. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. I had a friend who was thought he was a budding comedian, and he said he never hitchhikes because he can't stand the rejection. You know, one car after another going by him. Well, you know, there is something about rejection, isn't there? There is something. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. We all want to be considered part of the group. But this great Savior that we've been speaking about tonight, that we've been worshiping and rejoicing in, was rejected. He was despised. Jesus told his disciples, and sort of interesting in the flow of the verses, that Jesus tells his disciples right after Peter's great confession. Jesus asked them, whom do men say that I am? And they answer him, and then he says, who do you say that I am? And then Peter gives that marvelous, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And that was a really high moment. And then Jesus uses that moment to tell his disciples that the Son of Man was going to go to Jerusalem, and he would be rejected, and he would be crucified, and he would be put to death as a common criminal. And John begins his gospel by saying that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So rejection was very much a part of the Lord's life. I want to ask you to turn to Matthew 21 for just a moment. Because this is one of the first places where this verse is quoted. Verses 42. This comes right after the parable of the owner of the vineyard, who leased his vineyard out to tenant farmers, and then when it came time for him to receive what was due him as the owner of the vineyard, in the parable the Lord talks about those servants who came and they were mistreated, abused, rejected. More servants were sent. They were treated the same way. And then the owner of the vineyard says, I'm going to send my own son. They'll respect him. But as the parable goes on, they don't. They see an opportunity to take over the entire vineyard for themselves, and they kill the son, the owner of the vineyard. Now, Matthew was very good in our vacation Bible school to teach all of our children over and over again that these parables tell us something about ourselves and they tell us something about God. And here we see how our own hearts are so rebellious against Almighty God, this kind God who comes to us with his love and with his compassion, and we reject him, we turn him away. We put him aside. It also tells us that the Father will have the last word in this matter. Because then the Lord goes on then to speak to that point. He asks them, in the 40th verse, he says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and would let them out of his vineyard into other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And then Jesus quotes from the psalm that we've been reading. Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The very thing that the builders, the experts, those who were in charge, those who thought they had control of things, and they rejected the Lord, the prophecy was that this very same person, this very same stone which the builders rejected, would become the central part of a new era, of a new day, of a new working of God. There's another quotation of this psalm in Acts 4. Let's look at that for just a moment. Here's another familiar story. The apostles are now embarked on their ministry after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And one of the first things that is recorded is this healing that took place in Jerusalem of this lame man. And the preaching of Peter following that brought many to the Lord, and it incited the ire of the Sadducees because Peter spoke about a risen Lord. In the seventh verse, it says, so they were brought to trial. They were apprehended. They were brought before these experts, these builders, these leaders, and they are asked to answer this question. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders." Sort of a little variation on the Old Testament. He adds that word "you." He makes it very pointed. "This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I suppose Peter would be regarded as quite an intolerant person, wouldn't he, in today's day. I spoke briefly at our vacation Bible school, and I told the folks, I said, we make no apologies for teaching and believing that there's no other way of salvation but through Jesus Christ and through him alone. This stone which the experts tried to put aside, God exalted. God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. You know, what I learned from this is that sometimes experts can be wrong. Sometimes those who think they have the authority and the power to make rulings and to make decisions can be very, very wrong. For whatever reason, when you go through the scriptures, you see that there were sort of strange things that caused Jesus to be rejected. He came from the wrong part of the country. He came from Galilee. That wasn't supposed to happen. How could he be the Savior if he comes from Galilee? Well, even Nathanael, didn't he? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was in Galilee. So he was rejected from where he came from. Strange, isn't it, how people can treat others. I recall, now this happened over 50 years ago when I was in my second phase of basic training in the Army. The second phase was sort of an advanced training, and it was restrictive, but not as restrictive as the first 8 weeks of training were. And I was in Camp Chaffee, Arkansas, which is a little Army base outside of Little Rock, and I looked for a church to attend, and found that there was an Assemblies of God church in Little Rock, and so I decided that I would try to make my way there. Now, I had no conveyance, I had no vehicle, and as I recall, there was very poor public transportation on this Army base, and getting into Little Rock was a problem. But there was another fella in my unit that I didn't know very well because he didn't live in our barracks. It happened that he was married, and so he was living in the married quarters of the military people with his wife. He had a car. And I found out, I don't know how, but like I say, this was in 1955, so what's that, 53 years ago. So some of the details might be a little sketchy. And I don't remember exactly how it was that I found out that he was a believer. And he had a car. and so I approached him one day, and I told him that, I exchanged information with him, who I was, where I was from, what I was interested in, and asked him, would it be possible for him to drive me into town on Sunday? Now, this guy, I have to tell you this, when I was in the Army, I was a skinny little kid, about 135 pounds or maybe 150 pounds. I don't remember which. Maybe 8 weeks of basic training added 15 pounds to me. I don't remember. But he was one of your typical Iowa corn-fed farm boys. Big, strapping, you know, the kind of guy the universities go after to be a linebacker or a lineman. And strong fella. And when I told him that I was interested in going to church on Sunday, could I go with him, this big galoot broke down and wept like a baby. Wept like a baby. And I was startled. I said, "What happened?" I said, "Did I say something wrong?" And he says this to me. He says, you know, he hadn't been following the Lord that closely. He hadn't been going to church. And he says, here you are from Brooklyn, New York, where all those gangsters live. And it was his impression that everybody in New York was a gangster and a thug. And I was putting him to shame because I had asked him if I could go to church with him. You see, sometimes where we're from works against us and works against the Lord. The other thing that worked against him was that he wasn't educated in their schools. He certainly was educated. They had to admit that. Even as a 12-year-old boy, his wisdom was astonishing. But because he had never learned, as it puts it in John 7, never gone through their training program, never gone through their requirements, he was rejected. He was rejected because he had a different view of their traditions. He got in trouble a lot because of the Sabbath and his ideas of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man. He got in trouble because he didn't follow their traditions. And Jesus said to them, "Well saith Isaiah of you, this people serves me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, teaching for commandments the traditions or the teachings of mankind." But mostly they rejected him because he was a righteous man. And his very life brought conviction to him. His teachings brought conviction to him. There's one more, and I'm pressed for time here, and I don't want to keep you very late here. One other reason was that he associated with sinners. We have a great gospel song that we sing. Seems one of our favorites when we sing at the hospital. "Sinners Jesus will receive, shout this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing them o'er and o'er again to me, Christ receiveth sinful men, Christ receiveth sinful men." I believe that comes from Luke 15. And it was supposed to be the great criticism that the scribes and Pharisees made against Jesus. He associates with sinners. He eats with them, has fellowship with them. But to us, it's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. Christ receiveth sinful men. One more reference that is made of this passage is found in 1 Peter, and with this I'll bring this to a close. 1 Peter 2. Let me start with the third verse because I like that thought. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Have we tasted tonight that the Lord is gracious? I trust we have. And so the Apostle Peter speaks these words to those of us who have tasted that the Lord is good. Then he goes on to say, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." You see, God sees things quite differently than man sees them. Whereas man rejected and despised the Lord, to his Father he was precious. He was chosen. "To whom coming," he says, "as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also," and this makes the application to us, "as lively stones," or "as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The Lord takes us as we are, whoever we are. He makes us members of his house, members of his tabernacle. He builds us. He's building something. And the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we are part of that building, part of that edifice, part of that place where God wants to dwell. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded," or shall not be ashamed. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or a special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a calling we have, and what a privileged position we have been brought into. The world may despise us. The world really hasn't a lot of good use for the children of God. They reject them. And I want to speak especially to these young people. You may face rejection in school, among your classmates. I don't know anything about your background. Maybe you go to an all-Christian school and everybody loves one another and everybody is kind to one another and everybody accepts one another. But the Lord faced rejection also. But in God's eyes, He was something special. And in God's eyes, you're something special. We're all something special. He holds us as the apple of His eye. He sees us that way. He delights in us. We sometimes are tempted to do things that will make us more acceptable to our classmates, to our friends. We may cut back on our testimony. We may not let our light shine as it ought to. We ought to overcome that. We ought to say, "Oh God, give me strength to live for You, to shine for You, to be all that You want me to be wherever I am." And God will give us strength. And if we come short at some point, one place or another, His mercies are new every morning. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Talk about the sovereignty of God. God does that. God has exalted Him and given Him that name which is above every name. And this is the day of salvation which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and let us be glad in it. And let us serve Him joyfully and faithfully.